But thinking on today and remembering things, I still remember the first time I began working at this place, Churston Ferrers Grammar School, which was where I worked for 10 years before I went into church ministry. It's a school in the southwest of England, and it was a great place to work. But I remember beginning there and feeling pretty nervous, because amongst other things, of course, I didn't know how that community, for want of a phrase, worked. What were the ways of doing things? What were the accepted norms and so on? Even including what was the dress code? It strikes me, and I like it here, many teachers here in the Netherlands are very chilled out in terms of what they wear, but my head teacher was most particular about what we had to wear, and it was, for the men, it was a jacket and a shirt and a tie, most definitely, and just occasionally, maybe it was super hot, as staff, we were allowed to take our ties off. How radical. And maybe even the students would be allowed to. But getting used to that type of community. I also remember very well the first time that as we as a family walked into an ICL service. And it was in this building that doesn't exist anymore, because they've had a new building built. The Leidse Instrumakers School. It was Easter Day 2006. I checked the other day what day that was. Hold on, I have to remember. It was the 16th of April. Most people didn't know why we were there. They just thought we were just some Brits on holiday. It's Easter. Only a few people knew we were there for possibly other reasons. A few months later, August the 13th, was our first official Sunday here. We arrived the day before, I think, to a great storm, made today look like a tropical paradise. And we're in that service. And so began our journey of getting used to a new church family, what the norms were, what were the way the community was, what's this real family simple passion stuff about, and so on. And starting to be part of this church family. Last Sunday evening at the worship and prayer time, one of the songs that Jan led us in is a song called Praise Adonai, which many of you will know. The first time we ever heard that song was in the Leidse Instrumakers School. And I shared briefly on Sunday evening as we were just having some time to chat together amidst our worship and prayer time. Just caused me to think, or to have a flashback to all kinds of things over the past many years of God's faithfulness amongst us as a community. Different faces flashing to mind, different things that have happened, and to give thanks to him for all that he has done. Here in Acts 2, 42 to 47 that Van read to us, we get a glimpse from Luke of this early church family, the community life that took place. You've got to remember, in this chapter, at the start, there's 120 of them. At the end, there's 3,120 of them. That's quite a significant change, suddenly. Bang. Did they have a big plan? I don't know. Did they have a mentorship program ready so everybody would be properly discipled? No idea. Had they, in that time between when the Lord ascended and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, going, okay, there's going to a day going to come where 3,000 people are going to become believers. We've got to get ready for this. We're not told any of that information. How did they baptize so many people like that? Well, around the temple area, there were huge purification pools, which Jewish people would use as they came to worship to have that sense of purification. I read in one place that archaeologists have found over 125 of those pools. So that wasn't necessarily such the difficult part. But suddenly there's all this growth. How are they going to cope? I'm not saying to be equipped is wrong. I'm not saying to have mentoring and discipling going on is wrong. It's something as a church council we'd like to see happening here more in the church, that we all possibly feel equipped to maybe help someone else on their life journey, whether it's coming to know Jesus, whether it's helping someone who's new as a Christian, whether it's helping somebody in a specific area of their lives. But what struck me here in looking at this passage and this little glimpse that Luke gives us is literally thank God for the Holy Spirit. that actually, despite maybe they're not having the organization, that actually, nevertheless, God was at work and these people were able to be looked after. Because if you think about it, if you do the maths, 120 people and 3,000, every person theoretically was then responsible for 25 new followers of Jesus instantly. Let's sort of just mess with some people who like organization and so on. Just mull around with that one. If that happened next week in each church in Leiden, we'd have fun, wouldn't we? Thank good God, as I say, for the Holy Spirit, that though he's invisible, he's real. Unlike in, if anyone's seen the film Jojo Rabbit, then Jojo has his own little invisible friend. The Holy Spirit may be invisible, but he's also real and actually was here amidst all that was going on. We read in verse 43 of wonders and miraculous signs. I'm not going to go into that particular aspect today, but I do want to acknowledge that and say I believe that can still happen in 2020. Though I get it, you may have all kinds of questions. Well, where are those wonders then? Yep, I understand that. Sometimes I wonder about the wonders. Where are they? But as a whole theme in itself, but I just want to encourage us not to be closed off to that possibility. It says here in verse 42, they devoted themselves. The meaning of the word devoted here means persisting obstinately in something. That's what it means. The best way to illustrate this is think of a toddler. Think of a young child who absolutely is not going to take no for an answer. They are going to do it whatever happens. That's the root meaning of this word. And we could say, well, the example might sound very negative, but that is the feel of this word. They devoted themselves. It goes on to say these four aspects, which we'll touch on. When I was walking on Friday, I was walking on the beach because suddenly there was that sunshine that was rather nice to see. I thought suddenly there's a danger here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, etc., that some of us maybe will default between they devoted themselves and the things that follow into do mode. And then we'll go, oh no, the apostles teach, I should be reading my Bible more. Oh no, prayer, oh I'm not praying enough. And we start getting into works mode. And we think, oh no, it's one of those talks where I'm going to get beaten up that I'm not doing my Christian walk enough. This is not one of those talks. At least I hope it isn't. I hope it won't be. And if you're that type of person that tends to default to that, then again, if you didn't take a deep breath earlier, take one right now. Relax as we look at these different aspects. Tom Wright, in his commentary on Acts, says this of verse 42. Acts 2:42 is often regarded as laying down the four marks of the church: the apostles' teaching, the common life of those who believed, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. These four go together. You can't separate them or leave one out without damage to the whole thing. So let's just take a quick look at these different aspects together. So firstly, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I've no idea what the apostles look like. I certainly hope they didn't look like these guys, because that would be worrying, and it really would be a miracle that the Church of Jesus ever got anywhere. But there we go, classic church art for you. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This wasn't some kind of slavish or cultic allegiance to the leaders. This wasn't something weird like that. A verse like this, or even a verse like in Hebrews 13, where the writer says about obey your leaders, is not about church leaders being over-domineering, about them being manipulative, about them using power in some way to say to everybody, thou shalt jump and you shall jump 6 feet in the high. Sorry, mainland Europe, 6 meters in the high. High, must use metric here. There is a need for good leadership, for leaders who are humble, leaders who are serving, leaders who are willing to admit their mistakes, leaders who, if they do need to give direction, will do so with grace and with love and accountability. But it's not about some kind of slavish following. But it's good teaching that actually we're talking about here, apostles' teaching. Without it, we can end up all over the place. Tom Wright suggests that we can end up with a worldview and mindset of the surrounding culture, with Jesus somewhere around as a pale influence or memory. Are we finding ways to have teaching into our lives? Are we people who are still willing to learn, even if we've been a Christian for many, many years, or we've not been a Christian for very long, or we're exploring whether Christianity is true? Are we people who are learners? We don't know exactly what they were taught early on because we're not told. A.J. Fernando, in his commentary, has suggested include explanations of the nature of salvation, the person and work of Christ, the commands of Christ, other features of the Christian life, the message of the kingdom. I mean, that's a pretty all-embracing guess there. Do we treasure learning? Do we treasure to find out more about Jesus and following him? Are we willing to struggle at times and to recognize sometimes it is a struggle? Are we willing to be people who are discerning? In encouraging us all, myself included, to be those who learn, we also need to be those who discern. Not everything on the internet is necessarily helpful. Not everything you read from a Christian bookshop is necessarily accurate. Because probably you could find different books and they will contradict each other. If sometimes you're reading something, listening to something, watching something, and your gut says to you, there's something not quite right about this, that probably means there's something not quite right about this. Listen to that. Maybe check it out with some other people. Of course, sometimes it could be just that the Lord is putting his finger on our lives in an area and it's a bit uncomfortable. That's true. But maybe, just maybe, it's a warning that actually maybe it isn't quite what it purports to be. It's the apostles' teaching, an important area in their lives. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now, fellowship's a bit of a funny word, isn't it? It's one of those church words. You know, I don't think I've ever met, before the Lord of the Rings movies came out, anyone who was outside of a church setting who used the word fellowship. I was very tempted to put a picture of Frodo and company up on here, because let's face it, let's get a pun in. Being together is precious. Those who are fans will know what I'm talking about. But let's move on quickly before you feel that I've lost it. Fellowship, koinonia. It's a word that appears 20 times in the New Testament. I didn't count them, I looked that up. A sharing in common, communion together. Listen to this verse, for example, 1 Corinthians 10. Paul writes something about the communion, about Eucharist, about the Lord's Supper that we will take part in together in a few minutes' time. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks our participation in the blood of Christ? Participation is koinonia. And is not the bread that we break a koinonia in the body of Christ? They're here connected directly with remembering what Jesus did on the cross. Is this sense of fellowship, this sense of oneness, this sense of communion, being together and supporting one another. See, without fellowship, we can get isolated. Without fellowship, it can be difficult to sustain at times a living faith. Introverts like me and extroverts like other people in this room, we all need fellowship. His calling on each of our lives is personal, but it's not private. Under normal conditions, which basically means you're not in prison on your own for your faith, that basically covers normal conditions, I think that probably covers it. Being part of a local church is not a consumer choice. It's part of following Jesus together. Now, I get it. There's going to be times where maybe there's serious illness or the reality of younger kids and other things, which means sometimes it can be harder to get to gatherings, whether it's to a small group in the week or whether it's to a Sunday gathering. I totally, utterly get that. Totally understand. But I want to ask us today, how do we view Sundays? How do we see our time here together? come back to that in a moment. You see here in verses 44 and 45 that everyone was cared for. There was no sense of just keeping personal property for themselves if someone else was in need. Well, that's challenging, isn't it? Challenging words, that no one was in need. It wasn't a communist sect. It wasn't that everyone had to do this, but actually people did it. If you read on in chapters 4 to 6, but don't do that yet because you've got to read chapter 3 before next week. But if you do go to chapters 4 to 6 later on, you see how people voluntarily helped out. Some of the challenges there were in helping, and they needed to appoint some spirit-filled people to help oversee lots of the practical areas of the life of the church. But also with the story of Ananias and Sapphira, the seriousness of pretending, the seriousness of pretending to be generous, pretending to be sacrificial, of playing religious games, it's all there in this passage. Paul Mumo-Kisu, who's a Kenyan theologian, makes a comment on these verses. What we have is not a community of goods, but a community of believers who were so devoted to one another that they were willing to share everything so that none of them lacked anything. Willing to share everything so none of them lacked anything. Challenging words, indeed. Community is one of our 2020 priorities as a church. As I say, when we think about Sundays, for example, how can we together ensure this is more community? That we're not just attending a church service, but actually it's more than just a social event. We come to worship the Lord together, but how can we do community? A typical coffee time like we'll have in 40 minutes or so. Some of you find coffee time really hard. Some of you don't ever stay to coffee time. I'm not saying that judgmentally. Some of you got to get off to work and other situations, of course, or the little person needs to go home and get to sleep. I totally get all that. But maybe for some of us, we just find it super awkward. If it reassures you, sometimes after I've spoken, I'm out, I'm wiped, because I'm an introvert, I'm done. Sometimes I find it hard to interact and connect with other people. But I want to encourage us all, I'm going to give us some homework at the end because I'm an ex-school teacher, to be thinking about how can we do this community thing more on a Sunday? Even if you just make it here, you just stagger in somehow and God feels like they're a billion miles away. He's a billion miles away. It's okay. How can we get here? What about our small groups? Other activities? How can all that help our community? How can we meaningfully look out for others? If we're in need, can we have the humility to maybe let some others know and not feel awkward about that? Maybe if we're not in need, perhaps we can have the sensitivity to pray and say, Lord, is there anybody you'd lay on my heart who needs help? Maybe someone can't practically make it because they need a lift. Perhaps we can help them in that way. There's all kinds of things, but I just want to throw it out today. Community. Okay. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Now, breaking of bread here probably does refer to communion, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, but also having meals together. In fact, the two were intertwined. Let me just put some of this on my hands for a moment. For those listening, I'm just putting some antiseptic wipe on my hands. It was a meal together. You know, one of the things that we had to get used to when we arrived in ICL for the first time was when we had communion, we had very strange stuff that sticks to the top of your mouth called matzos. And I've kind of got used to that. And it makes sense in one sense because it's easy to store. It doesn't really go off. And it's yeast-free, so that's good for people who have gluten issues. I can't generally eat bread like that. And for some people, it feels, you know, it's the proper stuff to use because Passover, it was, you know, it was unleavened bread. There was no yeast. Well, yeah, okay. I don't think forever and ever afterwards the church necessarily always used unleavened bread, but that's another debate. But they had a meal together. I think so often what we've done is we've taken what Jesus did on the cross and our remembering of that, and we've kind of disconnected it from real life. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance until he comes. But also that he's here in the midst of us by his Spirit. Christ who was broken. You think of the powerful, this is why I wash my hands, the powerful imagery of a common loaf, for example, and of breaking a bit off and going, this is Christ's body broken for you. Am I giving it to Hank? It's a big piece to eat, but you know. But then giving Hank the loaf and saying, pass it on. Break a piece off, give it to someone else. It starts to integrate it far more. You see, Christ died for us. Is the center of us being community. The link to koinonia is intimate. It's totally intertwined. And today, the point I'm making is not how do we do communion. There's going to be all kinds of views on that. But the point that Christ is central. Peter, earlier in Acts 2, talks about Christ's crucifixion. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, we read this, I pass on to you what is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. As will be read to us in a few minutes' time, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are united in Christ. We are koinoniaed, if I can put it that way, in the breaking of bread. Do we treasure that? It's not about making communion entertaining or having to do it a different way each time, but actually remembering what Christ did. That actually Christ crucified is the center of our faith. Christ in his brokenness, broken that people like you and me, our colleagues, our fellow students, our neighbors, family members might be made whole. That we, even in our brokenness, with his Spirit's help and his Spirit's empowering, might be able to live for him in a world where often there's just so much brokenness around. The cross, centrally important. Oh, time to end, apparently. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Tom Wright says, if we forget prayer, we forget that we are heaven and earth people. That prayer, if you like, is our connection between the throne room of heaven and what's going on here in planet Earth. Whatever dimension heaven is or wherever exactly is. I know the Soviet astronauts, you know, basically say, well, we've come up. There isn't any heaven. We've popped up. There's nothing here. We don't know exactly where heaven is. That can only be but speculation. But this heaven and earth connection. Prayer, of course, is more than maybe just intercession and praying for things. It could be confession, it could be thanksgiving, it could be expression of worship. Last Sunday night, as we gathered to pray, we had some time of stillness amongst the songs and the prayer points, and people shared some of the things that they sensed on their hearts. I wrote some of them down. A call to go out afresh in the Lord's leading and empowering for us to repent of trying to just do things in our own strength. The call to be still and to rest in what the Lord wants to show us rather than us always, if you like, is keeping motoring on. Praying together as part of fellowship. We see here in the text that they worship together in the temple. And they met together in their homes. This first group of believers were probably, as far as we know, all of a Jewish background. So going to the temple each day, probably they were joining in the daily worship that was taking place in the temple itself. But of course now, for them, Jehovah had ultimately been revealed in Christ. That the one that they were worshipping there in the temple, they knew had been revealed fully in Jesus. Worship, prayer. We gather on a Sunday. We gather in small groups. We gather maybe individually or just subgroups to encourage one another in our faith. You know, as I draw to a close, perhaps these four things just seem very ordinary to us. Or we could say, yeah, I get it, I get it, there's those four things. But do we? Are we neglecting one or other of them at all? Oh, I like that one, but I don't really like that one, so I'll skip that one. But remember what Tom wrote? We leave one out, we kind of lose the whole. That actually all of these are part of us being community. And, you know, and even if it is ordinary, it makes a difference. How many of your meals in a typical week at home are extraordinary? Now, maybe some of you are going to say, my partner's cooking is always extraordinary because you want to keep in their good books. And maybe that's true. But probably some of those meals are quite ordinary. How many times with friends are always out of this world? Just like, oh, I just can't get any better. And the next time, oh, it really, really can't get any better. And no, but we still do that because it does us good. It builds in our lives. Likewise, with teaching, fellowship, breaking bread together, remembering what Christ did on the cross, prayer. They may seem very ordinary, but this early group devoted themselves to it. Because there was all kinds of things going to come along and challenge them not to do it. All kinds of circumstances were going to come up. But they devoted themselves. I began the talk with two pictures of schools. So I finish as an ex-school teacher with homework. And the homework is simply this. Before you read chapter 3 of Acts, which is part of your homework, I'd like you to read a bit more, again, of Acts 2, 42 to 47. And just pray about it. Think about church life. Think about yourself. Think about others. And maybe something will slip into your mind. You think, do you know what? That could help us as a community. And it doesn't matter if you think the idea sounds really simple or totally out there. It's okay. I want to encourage you to send it through. Probably the easiest way is just use the elders' email, elders@ichurchleiden.nl, and just send it through. And don't worry, we're not going to embarrass them. Oh, so-and-so sent this. What do you, everybody, think about that? It might be that someone's got an idea and you really would like to share it with the whole church personally. That's okay. But I really want to encourage us to take ownership of this. Acts 2, 42, 47 is not a template in the sense of we've got to be exactly like that. But it gives a glimpse, it gives a pointer of his early work of the Spirit amongst this early group of followers. And I think there are things that we can learn from that. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your presence amongst us. Thank you for everybody in this room. Lord, wherever we are at in terms of faith journey today, thank you that you are present here. Lord, as we move towards taking communion together and having a bit of matzos and that juice and remembering what you did on the cross, Lord, thank you that fellowship, koinonia, communion together is intimately wrapped up in that. Thank you for the price you are willing to pay for us. Lord, I don't know about anyone else here, but Lord, I don't want to come on Sundays or be in a small group and just play religious games and fill up the time. Lord, we want to be community in a way that is real and helps each person to find out more about you, that people can be honest about where they're at, can speak about their struggles, can speak about their joys. Lord, that we can get to know you better. We can express our love to you and because you first loved us, and that we might be empowered to share your love with others during the week. So Lord, we welcome you amongst us afresh. And I pray, Lord, for a release in a sense of creativity and ideas amongst us of how we can be community together. Lord, thank you. Amen.